Right. Well, this morning, we're again being reminded of our vision for this year. I mean, I know we've heard it several different ways and different times, but I'm looking forward to here this morning, so you'll have to hang in here with me. Of course, the vision that God has given us this year is to be salt and light. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to turn there, you know, we're going to be spending the bulk of the time just on this focal point. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read from the King James Version first. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savior, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing, but rather to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and then put it under a bushel, but rather on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in that house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I mean, Jesus literally saying that we together, we're the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world, according to him. But what does that really mean? I've heard people say, like, what's the deal with the salt shaker and light bulb, you know? Yeah, that's what we're going to look at this morning. What does that really mean? How does it really affect our lives today? How is it that we're supposed to be living in order to get in alignment with what Jesus says about you? He said that you're the salt of the earth. So what does that mean? What do I have to do to be that, to be who Jesus called me to be? You know, the light of the world. Well, what does that mean? How can I be a light, you know? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, I like the way these verses are written in the Message version of the Bible. You know, every now and then, I usually use the King James for studying just because, you know, I got the Strong's and Concordance numbers and all that fun stuff. But when it comes to just reading for fun, I like the Message version, so we're going to read from that this morning. Now, this is not a literal word-for-word translation. It's a thought-for-thought paraphrase, and it's supposed to be written in sort of modern English here. And so it says it this way. Jesus said, "Let me tell you why you're here." Anybody ever wonder that? Why in the world am I here? Through all these struggles and strife and troubles in this world, why am I here? What are you doing, God? It's okay to ask that question. He just might answer it for you. Jesus said, "Let me tell you why you're here. You are here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth." Isn't that what salt does, right? It brings out the flavor that's already there. And we are called to be a prophetic people, seeing into the lives of people and bringing out what God has put in there. Anybody can look at a person and see what the enemy's doing in their life, destroying them, right? Anybody can call those things out about how we've blown it and how we screwed up. But we're called to be the salt of the earth. We're to be that salt that brings out, the God flavors in people, what God created inside of there. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? That's a weighty question. You've lost your usefulness and you end up in the trash. Here's another way to put it. You are here to be light, bringing out the God colors in this world. Right? I mean, you ever walk around in true literal darkness, you know? Like, not the darkness, like here we got street lights, you know? And I love it whenever my kids get afraid of the dark, and I'm like, dude, it's not even dark. Like, you don't know what darkness is, you know? It just doesn't get dark at our place. But I remember growing up, you know, out in the country, I mean, when it gets dark, it is dark. You literally can't see what is happening around you. I mean, pitch black, you know. You can't see what it is that God has placed around you. You're stumbling, you're falling. You just, you know, kind of work your way through life, just, you know, getting hurt there, and you feel like you're okay for a little while, and then you stumble and fall again, and it's rough. But we're called to be the light of the world that brings out those colors, you know. You shine a light in the dark, and all of a sudden you can see all the colors and everything that's around you, and it's powerful. God's calling us to be the light. It goes on to say that God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. And Jesus said, if I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm going to put you on a stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Just shine. Keep an open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, our generous Father in heaven. I love the way that the Message version puts that. If you will open up to others, you'll prompt them to open up with God. Wow. Salt and light. That's what it's all about. That's what we're called to be. This morning we kind of posed that question then, you know, okay, well, if that's what we're supposed to be, then what is the church? What is church all about? Why do we come together and why do we do this thing and why do we plan some of the events we do and just why do we come here like this morning? Well, we're going to kind of start out with what church is not, you know. Church, of course, first of all, it's not a building, and we're all pretty well in agreement with that. The church is not a building. It's not brick and mortar. It's not, you know, some plaster and 2x4s. It's not what church is. Church, it's not an organization. It's not simply a business that's to be ran, you know, though there's a business side of the church that not too many people see and some people feel the weight and burden of. It's not a business. It's not an organization. It's not a charity. A lot of people consider church just to be a charity. You know, that's pretty much what you're watered down to. The church, it's not a person. It's not one single person, you know, either. In fact, you see the dangers in that. When the church becomes a person, and that person stumbles and falls, because guess what? They're a man. You guys ever follow someone, like big leaders in the Christian community, and they stumble and fall? The detriment that causes in the body, when that shouldn't be the case. When someone stumbles and falls, what should we do? We pick each other up and we just keep going, right? So church is not a person to be followed. Church is us. It's people. It's people who put their faith in Jesus, and they just daily choose to follow him. We're in this together. We're family, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just people working together. And it's interesting if we think of it this way, you know. I'm going to kind of digress and then bring it back. Salvation, first of all, was brought in the form of a temple. It started there. It was a tent, and then it became the temple, you know, Solomon, and it continued on. It got destroyed and rebuilt, you know. It was a tent. It was a building. It was a place, a physical place where God's presence dwelt. And so people would go to that place and meet with God to worship and serve him. That's God's plan of salvation. It kind of, first of all, it manifested itself that way. Next, God's plan of salvation, it wasn't a place to go to. Rather, it was a person who came. It was Jesus. You know, God's word became flesh and it lived like us. Jesus, he dealt with all the same things we dealt with, all the same temptations, all the same struggles, but he lived life perfectly. He did not sin. And then he gave up that life to pay a debt that we owed. So God not only became like us in all of our weaknesses and temptations, but he overcame them all. All of a sudden, God's plan of salvation was not a place where you come to worship and serve. God came, met with us, and served us. The exact reciprocal of that. God's plan of salvation then moved on to what it is today. Jesus rose again to life, and he sent the Holy Spirit. And so now we're literally called temples of God. We went from this physical place where you go to meet and to worship to we are now the temple of God. God's presence is now within us, you know, through the Holy Spirit. All the works that Jesus did, he said we would continue doing. And as Paul put it, we are the body of Christ. We are the physical presence of Jesus in the world today. That's what the church is to be. We're supposed to be doing the things that Jesus did and shining the light and being the salt of the earth even as he did. And then we continue this work looking forward to the final step in God's plan of salvation when Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." And we finally get to enter into that new order of things where there's no more death, no more pain, no more lack, no more weakness, no more sickness. All this garbage gone. And we get to just worship the Lord forever, just to be with him in his presence. I mean, in a world that we can't even imagine. We can't begin to imagine what life is like without all of these temptations and weaknesses. You know, we're just made new. So in light of that, you know, God kind of brought salvation full circle. You know, what is church? It's a community of people united by our faith in Jesus and by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The members of the church are whoever chooses to follow Jesus. We are people from every tribe, tongue, social status, tradition, heritage, all types of different backgrounds. We all come together. We're all united by our faith in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. All united together. And though we're just about different in every way, that one thing, our faith, it really matters what brings us together. And so, sort of just kind of keep this in mind here. Because Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. And the Message translation says that we are here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. But we're to bring out the God flavors of this earth and in people and in situations and in circumstances. Though this world may be fallen and so corrupted by sin, there's always hope. And we are carriers of that living hope that we can bring to people. We can bring out what God is going to do through those circumstances. God intentionally and purposefully chose us to be ones who become powerfully transformed by his grace and mercy. Powerfully transformed, that so much so that we become like him. We become salt, the salt of the world, salt of the earth. And through the Holy Spirit, we can prophetically see God's potential in every person, in every circumstance. We may not know exactly how God is going to work in that situation, but we know who God is. So whatever the situation may be, we know that God is whatever. He is our healer. He is our provider. He is our refuge. He is our strength. Whatever we need, God is that. He is able to meet that need. And so that's what we are. We're to be the salt that just, you know, we know who God is. And so we bring that out. We bring that out in every situation, in every circumstance. We bring hope even into the darkest of places. In fact, Jesus said that we're the light. We're the light of the world. We who have accepted his free gift of salvation, he's filled us with this great, bright, and glorious light. All of us, he's filled us with it. His purpose wasn't that we would keep it to ourselves, but that we would extend his open invitation to all mankind, that we would continue inviting people into his kingdom. He didn't save us and set us free just so that we could privately have this relationship with him and kind of keep him, you know, that dirty little secret, you know. That's not who Jesus wants to be in our lives. He doesn't want to be a secret. He wants to go public. He wants to be made known. That's why he saved us. That's why he set us free. It wasn't just for our own good. It was for the good of all. The good of all. I mean, think about it that way. Jesus gave you a precious gift that cost him everything. He didn't give you that free gift just so you can selfishly hoard it. He gave it to you so that you can freely give it to other people. He even said that. Freely you have received, freely give. It's that simple in the kingdom of God. We are to be the most generous people on the face of the earth because we realize that everything we have, it's not ours. It's his. And so who are we to hold on to anything that he desires to give away and to bless other people? You know, he saved us and he set us free so that we would literally, he said, shout it from the rooftops. And that's just how awesome he is. You know, we just want to share how awesome he is and what he has done for us. So think about it this way. Church is like a salt block where we come together to seek after God. We go to the source, Christ himself. That's why we come here together, so that we together can seek after God. And, you know, we become then like the salt shakers that are filled with his presence. You guys ever feel that way? You leave church and you just feel filled up. You know, you got to fight to get yourself here. But once you get here, you just feel awesome. You know, you just leave here feeling, man, I'm so glad. I'm so glad I came. And you sense the presence of God all of a sudden just on and in your life. And then we were created like salt shakers designed for fellowship with God, to be filled up with him and to overflow into others' lives. But due to sin, because we are all born into sin, though we are all like those salt shakers, we are born void and empty. Literally void and empty. We're dead spiritually. Although we're salt shakers, we've got nothing inside of us. And so we try throughout our lives to fill that void with all these different things. And all these different things give us temporary satisfaction, but long term, they corrupt and destroy us. We just can never seem to fill that void until we come to know Christ. And all of a sudden, we understand our purpose and why we're created. We're like salt shakers, and whenever we're filled up with salt, we're like, yeah, this is right. This is what I've been missing. This is who I'm supposed to be. You know, we fill our lives with the presence of God, and through him alone, we find satisfaction in life. That's who we were created to be. And again, the church is like an eternal flame where we come together to seek after God. And when we come into his presence, man, we are set on fire. You know, Dave just shared on Wednesday about, you know, Isaiah's encounter when he entered the temple of God. And when the seraphim came and they burned away, you know, they come and touched the coal to his lips and burned away his sin and purified him. That's what we are to be, to go into the presence of God, to be cleansed and purified. But not just so that we can look good to the world. We are cleansed and purified for a reason. So we can go out there into the world and to take that great and glorious light. God said that he is an all-consuming fire. We are to be set ablaze with Him. That's why when the Holy Spirit came, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire on the men, right? He's the fire of God. We are to carry the fire of God in our lives and share that out to other people. I mean, try to contain a fire. It is difficult. You know, look at this simple spark that can set an entire, you know, millions of acres ablaze. And you can't contain it and you can't stop it. That is what we're supposed to be, church. We're supposed to be that fire that we go out and we spread it everywhere we go. A fire, it can't help but to spread itself everywhere it goes. If there is something that is flammable, it's going to get set ablaze. You know, and I love it. The fire of God, you can't quench it. Take a look at, you know, the altar. Whenever we had the showdown, you know, the Baal worshipers and God. You know, remember, you know, he was like, just you know, threw all this water on it, soaked and saturated this altar. But when the fire of God came, it licked it all up. Gone. Destroyed. That's who our God is. And His desire is not that we be set afire for Him and that we be cleansed and purified, but rather that we take that light out into the world, into darkness, to the darkest corners of the earth. That's exactly what Jesus did. It's exactly how He lived. He went where there was darkness. He hung out in the temple, and you know, and he taught in the what's the word for church? Synagogues. He taught in the synagogues. He spent time there amongst God's people. But even like us, we spend a very little bit of time here per week. You know, 3 to 4 hours maybe. Jesus spent the most of His time out in the world, hanging out with the lepers, hanging out with the prostitutes, the tax collectors, you know, the chief of sinners. He hung out with them. He took the light that He was called to be out to where it was needed, in the darkness. You know, what good is light whenever, you know, what good is it for me to take a spotlight and just shine it in these lights? I mean, it doesn't do a thing. It'd be stupid. But, man, whenever you go out there in the darkness and you see those deer running around and you shine the light on them, like, you know, it changes things. It transforms things. You see things you didn't see before, and they see things that they'd never seen before. We're supposed to be the light of the world. The light's got to be taken into darkness. Otherwise, it's not fulfilling its purpose. So all around us, we see that there are people who are spiritually empty. They're like those salt shakers that are empty and void. And they want filled up. They know that, they sense that they need something. They just don't know what it is. We are called to reach out to these people with the free gift that we've been given of salvation. For us to know God personally and to enjoy the fullness of His salvation, to have tasted and seen just how awesome our God is, and to keep that to ourselves is just, I think it's the worst thing that any person can ever do. I think it's the worst torture ever. For you to fully experience the Lord and to have a relationship with Him and just to keep it to yourself whenever the people all around you are desperate for it. They need it. They need Him. I mean, that's just selfishness at its worst. In fact, it's the heart and the will of God. He even says it, that no man should perish, but that all would repent and receive His salvation. It's the will of God. And He chose us to make that happen. He chose us. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus, He stepped back into His kingdom. And He sent us the Holy Spirit so that we would have everything we need. And He said, you're going to do everything I did and even greater things. He's like, you're my body. You're my body now. Think about this. Jesus was one man. Now, He was God in the flesh. I don't want to, you know, downplay. But He was one single man. He could only do so much in His ministry. Now we're the body of Christ. Trillions of people across the face of the globe. Think about the impact that we can have that Jesus couldn't even have. I'm not belittling His work, but you understand what I'm saying? Just in a logistical sense, we can accomplish more as His body than He ever could physically. That's His purpose, His intent. To the ends of the earth that we would go to make disciples of all the nations. It's us. It's on us. It's up to us whether to do that or not. To be salt and light is the privilege of those who follow Jesus and received His salvation. We've received His forgiveness, His healing, His mercy, His deliverance. It goes on and on and on. However, it was never intended to be an exclusive club. It was never intended to be a benefit only for, you know, the elect. I don't follow that theology whatsoever, that there are an elect group of people that God has planned to save, and it's not available to anyone else. This is not who my God is. That is contradictory to His character. We who have been forgiven so much, who have been raised literally from death to life, have one of the greatest gifts that anyone could ever receive, and it's available to anyone who is willing to accept it, his salvation. So why keep quiet about it? Why keep it hid under a bushel, under a bowl, under a bucket, under anything else? What do we have to lose? What do we have to lose by being the salt of the earth and the light of the world? What do we have to lose? What are we so afraid of? Jesus said it this way. Don't be afraid of them. There's nothing that is concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, you speak it in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim it from the rooftops. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Isn't that the worst thing someone can do to you? Kill you? Guess what? If you're a follower of Jesus, you win. You win. You cannot lose. You have the victory. No matter what comes your way, you got the victory, right? The little African thing. No, I can't do it. You know, the victory, Jesus. You guys ever hear that one? No. All right, sorry. Anyways, yeah, it's a pretty good one. Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care." And if the very hairs on your head are numbered, don't be afraid, because you're worth more than many sparrows. Jesus went on, he said, whoever acknowledges, just to make sure I'm not taking this out of context, this whole we're afraid to be salt and light. Jesus put it in context, and he said this, and you'll see it on Facebook everywhere. I love it, you know, people who share this. It gets annoying sometimes. But whoever acknowledges me before others, I also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. So if you think you're standing firm in the salvation of Jesus and you're keeping your salvation quiet, don't be surprised whenever you enter before the white throne judgment and Jesus is like, oh, did you say something? Whenever we are afraid to make him known before our friends and family and people down Dollar General, you know, I mean, don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Don't keep it quiet. We're supposed to share it with everyone. It's what Jesus did. It's what we're called to do, to acknowledge him before everyone. And it's just like this old public school announcement. I don't know if you guys remember, I was a 90s kid, you know. So after school, I remember this commercial. You know, don't be afraid, be a friend. Don't be afraid of people. Even though you may think you have nothing in common with some of these people that are living in darkness, you've got way more in common than you will ever realize. Don't be afraid of people. Be a friend of them. Be a friend of them. It's really that simple. Being salt and light, it literally is just befriending them. Treat people the way you want to be treated. That's what Jesus did. If you were leprous and you weren't allowed anywhere near the community, would you not want to be healed? So what did Jesus do? He treated them the way he'd want to be treated. He healed them. He restored them. You know, the prostitute who was ready to get stoned to death, you know, how would you want to be treated? Would you want to be stoned to death in front of everybody, publicly ridiculed? No, neither did Jesus. So what did Jesus do? He forgave her and he told her to sin no more, right? I mean, think about it. Just be a friend. Treat people the way you want to be treated. I don't care how hard and harsh that person is. Just be kind to them. They're probably hard and harsh because people have not been very kind to them all their lives. It's pretty simple. Just treat people the way you want to be treated. I mean, that's really all I ever have to preach ever. If we just did that, man, we'd be pretty successful in life. Salt and light. Jesus is saying to all of us here this morning, I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you here on a hilltop, here on a light stand, just shine. Keep an open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, our generous Father in heaven. I'm telling you, it isn't good enough for us to be filled with salt or light by Jesus and then just to hide and keep it to ourselves. Take the light into the darkest corners of our community, into the earth. Take the salt that we've been given into the most tasteless of situations. Sit down and eat with tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes, drunks, addicts, the diseased. Be their friend, truly and sincerely. Don't make them a project that you need to get them saved. Just be a friend to them. Let the Holy Spirit do the work of salvation. He's way better at it than we are. Just be a friend to them. And if they ask you, like, well, why do you have this hope? Tell them. I'm telling you, if you actually are friends to people, they will ask you eventually. It happens. It's beautiful. And when the Holy Spirit does the work and we get out of His way, it's powerful. Just open up to people. Be friends to them. Don't go over and bring dinner to their house just because you want to get them saved. Go over and take dinner to them because you actually care about them and love them, and you just want to hang out with them. You know, it's really not that complicated, but the church seems to get this wrong so many times. And why do we want to do that? Because that's what Jesus did. He just befriended people. He reached out to them who didn't deserve, right? Amen? Any of us, we don't deserve it, but He reached out to us. Open up your life to others. Do good for them and do good with them. Invite them into your life and they'll invite you into theirs. As if the example led by Jesus in the early church throughout the Old and New Testament were not enough for us to be convinced that this is the will of God. I mean, His Word literally says it. Romans chapter 12, verse, so what does this look like? Like, how do I literally, practically be salt and light? How do I befriend somebody? How do I do these things that seem so simple? There's a whole checklist here. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, and you might want to mark this in Romans chapter 12. Love must be sincere. What did I just say? Don't make people projects. Love people. Sincerely care about people. Put yourself in their situation and ask yourself, what would you want? What would you desire if you were in that situation? You wouldn't want to be told, God is so good, because you feel like God is the scum of the earth right now, if you just want to be honest and sincere with people. You want nothing to do. You don't even want to hear the name God, because why is He letting me go through this? Put yourself in their situation and love them sincerely. Instead of telling them that God is good and He is awesome, He's going to do all these things, you're the hands and feet of Jesus. Be good to them, and they will see that God is good. Do your works in front of them, and they will praise your heavenly Father. Jesus said that. Let your light shine before men. Let your good deeds shine before men. Don't be deceived by the lie of the enemy who took one little part of a verse and twisted and distorted it. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You're missing it. Jesus meant, don't get puffed up in pride. Don't be doing things for the wrong reasons. Don't make yourself look good. That's why He said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. He didn't. In every other instance, Jesus says, look, do your good deeds in front of men so that they will praise your Father who is in heaven. Did Jesus do His good works in silent and secret so that nobody knew about it? No. Did God ever do anything in silent and secret so that nobody would know about it? There's very few instances. It almost always was God moving, doing the miraculous, doing awesome works and deeds, so people would know about it. Because it's Him who did it, right? That's why Jesus said not to let your left hand know what your hand is doing, to keep quiet about it, so that you don't get puffed up and take responsibility for good things that happen. If you're giving God the glory, then don't worry about it. You're good. Okay, so anyways, love must be sincere. Truly love people. Hate what's evil and cling to what is good. You can hate evil things and still love people who do the hateful, evil things. It's possible. Jesus did it. He hated the sin that they were intentionally choosing, but it didn't stop Him from reaching out to them and showing them love, and they turned away from those things. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. I mean, those are heavy words there. We're devoted to so many things that are meaningless in this world. We're called to be devoted to one another and to honor people greater than ourselves, to honor them. That's what Jesus did. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We need some of that, right? Even here at New Hope, we need some of that spiritual fervor. We need people to be passionate about serving God, right? Exactly. That response is evidence and hardcore proof that we need some spiritual zeal. We ain't got it enough. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Are you ever going to experience lack? Absolutely. You don't need hope unless you don't have something you need. That's the only reason anybody ever has hope. Because I need something and I don't have it. That's why I hope. We're to be joyful in hope. Be joyful, because you know who your Heavenly Father is. You know He's going to take care of it. He's got this. You've got nothing to worry about, nothing to fear. We're called to be patient in affliction. Are you ever going to experience trouble in life? Is anyone going to ever make fun of you and make your life miserable? Yeah, otherwise you wouldn't be told to be patient in affliction. You're going to be afflicted. Jesus put it this way. He put it very literal. In this world, you will have troubles. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Yeah. Anyways, you know, you get the idea here. Faithful in prayer. Jesus said like this. He gave us a parable when he said to teach that we should always pray and never give up. Always pray, never give up. Right? That's what we're supposed to do. Okay. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. How many of you guys don't feel like you have a gift of hospitality? I'm one of them. Becky and I are very shy, quiet, private people. We don't really have the gift of hospitality. And that's why I can take hope in that. It says to practice it. It means I can fail miserably at it, but I still do it. I'm just practicing. Just like doctors, they practice, right? And lawyers, they practice. You have the grace of God there to practice hospitality. Invite someone over, even if your house is a wreck. I can almost guarantee they won't care. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and don't curse them. That's a hefty one. That is hard. But that's being salt and light. Bless them. Do good to them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. There are times to be happy and there are times to be heartbroken, you know? Don't try to bring joy into painful situations. Don't go to the funeral home and be like, what's up, guys? It's so awesome to see you. Yeah, woo. Awesome being here, right? Right, Dave? This is the day, Lord, is May. Let's rejoice. Let's be glad in it. It's just not appropriate time and place, right? We mourn with those who mourn. It's a Christian thing to mourn. It's a God-like thing to mourn. Guess what? Jesus wept for his friend Lazarus who died. Even though Jesus knew he was going to be raised from the dead, he still mourned his loss. Even though he knew it wasn't really a loss. Think about that. He mourned with those who mourn. Wow, I don't know. There's power in that, I'm telling you. Just to be there with people when they need you. Even though you can't do anything about their circumstance, just to be there with them, sometimes that's enough. Sometimes that's all we need, and we've all been there in life. Okay, this should have been a separate message. I'm sorry, I'm going on too long. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with the people of low position. Don't be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is being salt and light. This is living as Jesus lived. Doing all those things. All those things go back to that one root command. Treat people the way you want to be treated. If you just lost your loved one, you don't want to rejoice and be glad. You want to mourn. You need to mourn. So treat people the way you want to be treated. Mourn with them. You know, I mean, just on and on and on. Just treat people the way you want to be treated. This is church. This is doing what Jesus wanted us to do. This is being salt and light. Because Jesus not only gave his life as his blood was poured out on the cross, Jesus lived his life publicly. It wasn't only on the cross that Jesus did a public act of service for all mankind. Jesus lived his life out there in the public. Did he take time to go away and pray with the Father secretly? Absolutely. But that's about the only time you see him privately getting away. Other than that, his life was on public display. He had nothing to hide. He was not ashamed of anything. People ridiculed him and tried to trip him up. He didn't care. He just did what God wanted him to do because he was confident in who God was, his heavenly Father. He shared his life with the least of these that no one else would reach out to. He not only preached it, but he lived it. He didn't just tell us to be salt and light. He was salt and light. He did the things that he's calling us to do. One day we will stand before Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and my hope and prayer is that we would have this kind of conversation with him. That Jesus would say this, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance, the kingdom which was prepared for you before the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. These are the words of Jesus. And then they go on and they ask, you know, well, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? When did we see you needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the King, capital K, Jesus will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. We need to live with the weight of these words. When you stand before Jesus Christ, he's going to invite you into his kingdom. Why? Because of what you did for the least of these. And you know the story. He goes on and he says the exact opposite to those who did not. Because Jesus said, you know what? I was hungry. You didn't feed me. You couldn't even bring in two cans of fruit. Come on! Think about this. Why do we do that? Because Jesus said to do that. The church is giving you an opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God. The church is giving you an opportunity to do what Jesus is calling you to do. But I'm telling you, every month I have to go down to Aldi and buy almost all the things we're supposed to bring in. What a shame. People are hungry. You're not feeding them. Come on. It's that simple. A couple bucks. Right there, Dollar General. Buy it and bring it in. You do it for Jesus. You will be rewarded. His kingdom is your inheritance if you only do these small, simple things. It's not too much. Not too much that he's asking us. Why can't we do it? I get frustrated, church. Sorry if you couldn't notice. But it goes on and on and on. That's being salt and light. It's simple. Whatever you do for the least of these, you do to him. How are you treating Jesus today? How are you treating him? I'll tell you, I was convicted by this when the Lord started to reveal it. It's heavy. How am I treating the least of these? I come up with so many excuses not to help some people, you know, because I'm just done with it. I'm just fed up. And then Jesus is like, how many times have I felt that way with you? But I didn't give up. I still forgave you. Way after 490 times, I still forgave you. I still set you free from that. I still hoped for you. Why can't you do that for them? It's heavy. This is the reality we're closing with here this morning. Salt that is kept inside of its salt shaker is useless and a waste. What good is having salt if it's never poured out onto the food, right, to bring out those flavors? Light that is kept hidden under a bowl is useless. It's a waste. Why would you ever run power in your home and then cover up your light so that they can't shine anywhere? Useless, purposeless. Perfume, if it's kept inside of a bottle, it's useless. You never get to smell it. No one ever gets to enjoy it, right? There are so many things in this world. You know, I just took Becky down to the Natural Museum of History, and it's amazing. You look at something like these geodes, you know, and I'm thinking, man, who broke that thing open? Because look at the beauty in there. Amazing, gorgeous. But you look at the outside, just old nasty rock, you know. There are so many things in the natural world that are useless, of no value, until they're broken. And then their value is known. Then the effectiveness takes place. And it is no different with us. Think about the blood of Jesus. We sang about it here this morning with those hymns. It really didn't have much value until he was broken and until it was shed and poured out for all mankind. In the same way, our salvation, if it is not poured out, if we are not broken and poured out into the lives of other people, it's useless. It's a waste. James said it is. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? A rhetorical question implying no. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. This is the brother of Jesus, by the way, who wrote this. The same brother of Jesus who ridiculed him and did not believe he was the Savior till after he died and rose again. In verse 16, it says, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Our faith that we have been freely given, it is worthless, useless, unless we are poured out into the lives of other people. Unless we open up to the people around us. Because it is only when we sacrifice ourselves and lay down our lives that Jesus is able to meet us there and truly give us life. Right? He said that. Anyone who lays down their lives for my sake will truly find life. He lived it. He preached it. He declared it over us. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so this morning, we're being commissioned. This is no time for shyness or timidity. This is no time for us to waver back, in a lack of faith. I think I have the worship team come forward here and get started. Because the truth is, God's kingdom is a kingdom of power. It is a kingdom of resolve. Not saying that you're one thing and then doing another. Not being a hypocrite. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of commitment and of courage. Courage. Yes, you're scared to death, but you do it anyways, right? If you've never received that free gift of God's salvation, if you feel that you've grown lukewarm and you are not the person that you once were, you are not on fire for God, you're not shining as bright as you know you could, if you're simply hungry for more, because there is always more in the kingdom of God, no matter how much you have received, there is still an abundance waiting for you in the kingdom of God. If that is you this morning, I want to invite you, as you bring your tithes and offerings forward, and even if you've got nothing to give, come forward and just take some time with the Lord. Just let Him fill you to overflowing with His salt. Let Him shine in and through your life. Let Him set you ablaze on fire for Him. This morning is the time to receive the fullness of His salvation. So together this morning, we're going to seek after God, however long it takes. We're going to pour out our lives into the people around us who so desperately need Him, so that the true worth of our salvation could be fully realized.